Morning. Please be seated. It's good to be back here today. Before we approach the Word of God, I'd like to start us off, just because it's good to see you again, with a little bit of a game, if that's okay. I'm going to read you the lyrics from a popular 80s song, and let's see if you can guess the lyrics of what comes next. Fill in the blanks.
Okay.
I'm going to spare you my singing, so I'm just going to read it for you. 6 o'clock already, I was just in the middle of a dream. I was kissing Valentino by a crystal blue Italian stream. But I can't be late, because then I guess I won't get paid. These are the days when you wish your bed was already made. Have to catch an early train, got to get to work by 9. And if I had an aeroplane, I still couldn't make it on time, because it takes me so long just to figure out what I'm going to wear. Blame it on the train, but the boss is already there. It's just another manic Monday. Wish it were Sunday, because that's my fun day. I don't have to run day. It's just another manic Monday. And these words are memorable for some of us because it speaks to the very lifestyle and cycle in which we live. Everyone knows that the worst day of the week is Monday. And everyone knows that the best day of the week is Friday. TGIF, thank God it's Friday. Everyone in grade school knows that the best day of the week is Friday, and Monday is, well, manic Monday. Because you got to go back to work, you got to back to school, go back to the grind of things. Tuesday is the only day of the week without a name. Tuesday is just Tuesday. Wednesday is hump day. It's like a motivational marker and a halfway mark to get you through the week. Thursday is almost Friday. And Friday is Freedom Friday, the finish line, what we've been waiting for. And by the time noon hits, usually around 12 o'clock, where our productivity goes out the window, we start losing focus because all we're thinking about is date night, camping trip, what we're doing with the family for the weekend. Perhaps we've planned an amazing weekend of just doing nothing but lay on the couch, pop in a movie, eat some ice cream and popcorn. Maybe this past weekend you've done nothing but that. It was amazing. And we love Fridays. We love Fridays mostly because it's the furthest day from Monday. We like Saturdays too because we've got all day. But when Sunday rolls around, usually around 12 to 3 o'clock, our muscles start to tense up and we start to feel it because Manic Monday is just around the corner. And we feel the Monday blues. So this passage I'm going to read to you before today comes from Paul's second letter to 2 Thessalonians. If you can please rise for the reading of God's Word. Now, it is my hope, as we talk about work, we come to Paul's second letter to Thessalonians, we actually find that this body might have known a thing or two about Manic Monday. About the Monday blues, okay? They might not have had the same 9-to-5 work week like we do, okay? The same cycle of stress, but they knew something. We had a very similar attitude and dread about work. So my hope as we read from 2 Thessalonians 3 is that you will, if you are employed, that you will have a renewed sense of energy and excitement when you approach work or school. That's my hope, at least. My hope is that if you're in between jobs or you're having difficulty getting your career launched, that you'll leave here still with a renewed sense of purpose. So that is what we're after this morning. If you can read with me from 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, beginning in verse 6 and following. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, we command you, brothers, to keep away from every brother who is idle and does not live according to the teaching you received from us. For you yourselves know how you ought to follow our example. We were not idle when we were with you, nor did we eat anyone's food without paying for it. On the contrary, we worked night and day, laboring and toiling so that we would not be a burden to any of you. We did this not because we did not have the right to such help, but in order to make ourselves a model for you to follow. For even when we were with you, we gave you this rule, if a man will not work, he shall not eat. We hear that some among you are idle. They are not busy, they are busy bodies. Such people we command and urge in the Lord Jesus Christ to settle down and earn the bread they eat. And as for you, brothers, never tire of doing what is right. If anyone does not obey our instruction in his letter, take special note of him. Do not associate with him in order that he may feel ashamed. Yet do not regard him as an enemy, but warn him as a brother. Please be seated. This is the reading of God's word. I've got two questions for us as we look at this passage and break it down. Two questions to make it easy and organized. First question, why do we feel the Monday blues? Second question, what is the gospel remedy? Why do we feel the Monday blues? And what is the gospel remedy? First, why do we feel the Monday blues? Well, we're checked out. We don't believe our work matters all that much. Now, this church in Thessalonica had the same issue. They believed the same lie. They believed that their work didn't matter all that much. And so Paul is writing at least a second letter to this church in Thessalonica, a church he planted years ago. And he is having to hammer out again and again the importance of a strong work ethic. Because it wasn't their MO, it wasn't in their DNA, it wasn't in their upbringing. Now this, I was reading and studying for this passage, and I came across a quote that was really telling on the Greek mindset on work. This is how Lee Hardy describes how the Greeks in general perceived work. Quote, "To the Greeks, work was a curse and nothing else. In their world, work was an unmitigated evil to be avoided at all costs. It had no redeeming features or compensating factors. Unemployment, on the other hand, was a positive social virtue. In fact, unemployment was one of the primary qualifications for full participation in society and a necessary condition for the possibility of a genuinely worthwhile life. In ancient Greek society, to be out of work was a piece of singular good fortune." End quote. Now we see why someone with that sort of mindset might not have had a very strong work ethic. And so the Apostle Paul has to rewire their thinking so that their work ethic is in line with the gospel. Now, the Apostle Paul spent years with them, teaching them all about the ABCs of the gospel. And moreover, he showed them, he modeled for them its implications as related with work by his strong work ethic himself. He worked hard and long hours, working as a tent maker among them. And yet, this message seemed to go in one ear and out the other, because surely enough, Paul hears word that there's still a bunch of them that are just slacking off. So he writes verse 11. He says, "You see, we have heard that some among you are continuing to live in a rebelliously idle manner, not working, but getting into other people's business." Now that word idle is an interesting word choice by the Apostle Paul. Some translations have it as lazy. Others have it as disorderly. Now that word idle, atactos, is actually a word that's most commonly used as a military term. A military term in which to describe an errant soldier, one who is disorderly, unkempt, disorganized, even a deserter. Someone who's completely out of line. What the Apostle Paul is saying is that their work ethic of sitting around and doing nothing is completely out of line. It's atactos with everything that they have been taught. Now, some of us are thinking, well, of course that's bad. Shame on them for being so lazy, sitting around and doing nothing. But before we're so quick to throw stones at them and excuse ourselves, before we're so easy to give ourselves a pass, let's consider the possibility that our idleness just might be harder to spot. Just because we punch in the clock, bring in a paycheck, does not mean that we are immune to the Thessalonian disease. Our idleness might have less to do with the productivity of our hands and more to do with the idleness of the heart. And the gospel is always after the motivation of the heart. We might show up on time. We might show up early, but we dread showing up. We might bring in a paycheck, but we just do the minimum quota. Just the bare minimum to not raise an eyebrow from the boss. We might be a high producer in the company, but we might be cutting corners. We might give generously our tithes on Sundays, but we hate what we do Mondays through Fridays. And one of the reasons why we feel the Monday blues is that we lack a gospel motivation. We lack a gospel motivation. The Apostle Paul says that when we work, we're supposed to do with the sincerity of the heart. Not just going through the motions, not just doing the bare minimum, but as if we're obeying Christ. Not as if we're serving our earthly masters, but as if we're serving Christ Jesus himself. Translation: we are to do all our work with integrity, excellence, and with the right motivation. The Apostle Paul asked the church in Thessalonica to consider his work ethic when he lived among them. Remember that? Remember when I lived among you? Remember how hard I worked? Now, why was that? Well, it was in order that I might not weigh you down. Now, instead of taking up upon my right to charge you as an apostle, as a minister of the gospel, I abstained and I worked pro bono. Why? Why did I do that? It was in order that I might love you. Now, follow my work ethic that derives from a gospel motivation. We lack a gospel motivation. Another reason why we feel the Monday blues is that we lack a gospel understanding. We lack a gospel understanding. We just don't get the point. For many of us, we don't see how our Sunday is connected to our Monday through Fridays. We don't see why it's a big deal for the Christian faith or why work has any relevance. We might even think work is a bad thing. Now, at worst, work is a curse. At its best, work is a necessary evil to do what we really want to do. Now, some of us live by the motto, we work to live, not live to work. We work to live, not live to work. Now, what's behind that? Well, it's the belief that we have to muck it up Monday through Fridays so that we can enjoy the weekends. It's the belief that we have to muck it up for the next few months before our next vacation. And from this perspective, work is a mere means to find satisfaction in life elsewhere. And work is reduced to a mere ticket to the Bahamas. Some of us work to live. Others of us live to work. We work hard. We work very hard. And why do some of us work so hard? Well, for some of us, it's so that after making rent and paying bills, we can position ourselves with the right investments to retire as quickly as possible. It's the same motivation behind why thousands and thousands play the lotto, in the hope that one day we might be able to put all of this behind us. And whether we work to live or we live to work, it leads to an idleness of the heart. We don't get the point. We don't get the appeal. And our hearts aren't in it. This quote from the book, The Gospel at Work, was quite telling for me. Despondency, joylessness, complaining, discontentedness, laziness, passivity, people-pleasing, score-settling, corner-cutting, Monday dreading gloom. These are the fruits of being idle in our work. End quote. Is that you? I know it's me. We lack a gospel motivation. We lack a gospel understanding. We're checked out. We don't believe our work matters all that much. So what's the gospel remedy? What is the gospel remedy? If our Monday blues is due to a lack of gospel motivation and due to a lack of gospel understanding, then we need to rewire our thinking and re-examine our heart's motivations. We need to embrace and re-embrace the ABCs of the gospel so that it goes from here to out there. So what must we embrace? What must we embrace to remedy our Monday blues? First, we must embrace that our work reflects God's character. Our work reflects God's character. Now, unlike the gods of the Greco-Roman mythologies, the Christian God is a God who works. Now, contrary to what many of us, even Christians, believe, work is not a curse, but it's a blessing. You believe that? Work is not a curse, but a blessing. Somehow we misread the stories of Genesis 1, 2, and 3, and we walked away thinking that just because work got harder because Adam disobeyed God, that work itself was a curse. But we forget that God himself worked for 6 days, bringing order out of chaos. And moreover, he gave man and his wife a vocation from the get-go. From the very outset, even in paradise, it was God's purpose for us to work. God made and put Adam in a garden to work it. And unlike any of the other creatures, he gave man and his wife a job description. Fill the earth and subdue it. Meaning, build societies, build bridges, plant crops, design computers, compose music. And like our Creator, as His image bearers, we are to reflect God's character by bringing order out of chaos. Now, just out of curiosity, how many of you guys play some sort of musical instrument? Any musicians here? I used to be a cello player, and more recently, I used to be a drummer. Now, what's the difference between a really, really cool drum beat and a pair of twins that are clinging and clanging with spoons on pots and pans? By the way, for the record, everything my twins do are lovely. It's majestic. But that's because I'm their father. But for everyone else, it's noise. What's the difference between a really sick drum beat and noise? Well, it takes a musician to take the physics of sound and rearrange them into something beautiful. Now, what's strings on a cello but strings? You plug it, okay, it makes a sound, it's just noise. But a musician can take the physics of sound, rearrange them into something beautiful. And if that's your trade, if that's what you do for a living, you are making something beautiful by bringing order out of chaos for the rest of us to enjoy. And that's some really good stuff. It's some really good music out here. Now, let's say your line of work is take a bunch of letters and put them on paper, either to as an author or that's what you do for work, to communicate, to inspire, to organize. You are bringing order out of chaos. If your line of work, you're doing data entry or you're organizing spreadsheets, you're bringing order out of chaos. Now, some of you guys may know or remember that I've been making a living the last 3.5 years as a nurse recruiter. And you may also know or remember that my wife Kendra and I are looking to raise funds to become a church planting apprentice in Boston, Massachusetts. And it is our hope for the immediate future that we can serve bivocationally, serving on one hand as a pastor, on the other hand as a nurse recruiter. However, being a nurse recruiter is not a mere means for me to do my ministry elsewhere. Being a nurse recruiter is my ministry. Now, at Soliant Health, where I work, in my office, there is a bell. Ding. It periodically goes off. Ding. And it's immediately followed by a thunderous applause. Woohoo! And there's excitement. There's a thrill. We love it. And everyone's so happy when we ring that bell. Why? What's the big deal? Well, it's because we took a nurse who was in need of a job, and we took a hospital who is in desperate need of a nurse, and we brought them together. We brought order out of chaos. We make lives better for those who make lives better. And at Soliant Health, my health staffing company, is not merely where I do my ministry, it is my ministry. And being a nurse recruiter is no less God's work than being a pastor. Now, there's no such demarcation in the Bible that separates work that is sacred, God's work, and worked at a secular, worldly work. Both being a pastor and a nurse recruiter are God's work. And so it's worth doing well. We must do all our work with integrity, with excellence, and with the right motivation. Now, my son Judah came to me a couple months ago with a handful of M&Ms he was enjoying. And he bit into one, he looked at it, and he studied it. And he bursted out as if he had made a sudden discovery. He said, "Daddy, why is there chocolate in this M&M?" Profound. Why is there chocolate in this M&M? Is that just the way God made it? Is that just the way God made it? 4.5-year-old asking that question. What am I supposed to say to that? The easy answer would be, yes, Judah, God made everything. And, you know, on the fourth day of creation, God created M&Ms and saw that it was good. No, it took the opportunity to the best of my ability to try to explain to him that, no, Judah, God did not make the M&M. God made people who made the M&M. And his response was, oh. And that's where we left it. And I thought to myself, thank God there was no follow-up question like how or why. I don't know, something to do with machines. But we take a lot of this stuff for granted. For instance, where does our breakfast come from? Out of curiosity, how many of you guys ate breakfast this morning? Okay. How many of you guys ate maybe a bagel, a toast, or some sort of bread product? Anybody? Okay. Now, where did that bagel come from? Where did that bagel come from? The four-year-old answer might be from God, and it would be true. It would be true. But that particular bagel you had this morning had a staggering amount of people put their hands on it, put work into it. I like how Ben Witherington illustrates this. He says, in the first place, there was the farmer who planted and harvested the wheat that went into the bagel. Then there was the miller who turned the wheat into flour. Then there was the baker who turned the flour into a bagel. Then there was the packager who bagged up the bagels. Then there was the marketer who sold the bagels to the grocery store. Then there were the employees of the grocery store where I bought the bagel, including the cashier and bagger who checked me out. But that is hardly all. Like most people, I like bagels toasted. But where did the toaster come from, since I didn't make it? Well, I bought it at a store where it was delivered after being manufactured in a factory out of metal and plastic parts made somewhere else. But that is still not all. In order to toast a bagel, I had to have electricity to power my toaster. And that's another whole world of workers. I like that. Because in a society of individualistic consumers where we believe that we support ourselves, the Bible's design and model is that we are all ministers to one another and we need each other. God didn't make everyone to be a pastor, nor did he intend to do so. We don't need everyone to be a pastor, right? We don't. Nor is it any more special. Who is going to prescribe medication but the doctor? Who is going to fix the leak but the plumber? Who is going to teach us to read but the teacher? When we pray the Lord's Prayer, give us our daily bread, what are we praying for? We're asking God to give us food, shelter, and every provision of life. And God does give us our daily bread, but how so? Well, it is through the farmer who planted and harvested grain, through the baker who turned flour into bread, through the cook who prepared her meal. In the words of Martin Luther, God milks the cows through the vocation of milkmaids. God milks the cows through the vocation of milkmaids. And because God himself works through our vocations, and because our work reflects God's character, our 9-to-5 matters. So what must we embrace in order to remedy our Monday blues? First, we must embrace that our work reflects God's character. Second, we must embrace that our work reveals God's kingdom. Our work reveals God's kingdom. Now, when you think of the phrase kingdom of God, what do you think of? For some of us, it elicits the word paradise. But if you think kingdom of God and paradise is merely an escape from our 9-to-5, or we pluck on harps while reclining on clouds, then we've missed it. Because the Bible paints a radically different picture. It tells us of a new heavens and a new earth. The Apostle Paul says elsewhere that the entire created order eagerly awaits for the transformation of the people of God. The mountains on tiptoe for the very day where every subatomic particle in the universe that has been tainted or corrupted in any way will be completely and utterly restored and renewed. The Lord Jesus himself is on the throne, and he says, I am making all things new. I am making all things new. What is our Lord Jesus up to right now? He is remaking all that is corrupt. He is restoring and cleaning up everything wrong with society. That includes injustice, economically, socially, racially. And if we play our part in standing up for those who need our help, if we are in the business of fighting for and speaking for equality of all people, because we're all made in the image of God. We are helping give a snapshot and painting a picture of that great day that when all things will be restored and renewed. If our line of work is doing that, we're foreshadowing God's kingdom. If our line of work is, if we're in the business of cleaning and picking up trash, we are creating, foreshadow a picture of that great day when there will be no garbage in God's kingdom. And we're illustrating, giving a taste that that kingdom is real. Could you imagine a world here now without trash service? If our job is, if we work for a water company, let's say you're in payroll or billing, your job is simply to make sure the right people get paid and billed. You're still an important cog in making sure that we all have running water. And we're giving a snapshot of the reality to come. When we pray the Lord's Prayer, "Thy kingdom come," what are we asking for? We're asking God to usher in his kingdom, to advance his reign, and to pour out his reign onto every segment of society. And how does God do so? Well, it is through the author who writes, the painter who paints, the banker, the engineer, and so forth. To quote Hugh Wachelle, "Despite the New Testament references to the kingdom, most evangelical Christians today have no idea that their daily work has anything to do with the kingdom of God. Paul Marshall, in his book, Heaven is Not My Home, argues that the escapist attitude of many American Christians has been shaped by a false eschatology, which teaches that our eternal destiny is in heaven. In this viewpoint, our salvation is like a one-way bus ticket to heaven, and the earth is only a bus stop. It does not really matter what we do while we wait for the bus. The scriptures teach a different reality. Heaven is actually the bus stop. There, God's people await the return of the King, who will consummate the kingdom which he inaugurated at his first coming. Then he will fulfill the biblical promise of a new heavens and a new earth. Our destiny is an earthly one. A new earth. An earth redeemed and transfigured. An earth reunited with heaven, but an earth nevertheless." Now, to confess with our mouth that Jesus is Lord must do more and shape our Sunday mornings. It ought to completely transform and energize our Monday through Fridays. It ought to charge our work with meaning. If you're a stay-at-home mom or you're a stay-at-home dad, your work is charged with meaning. God has entrusted children into our care. And if your job is, if God is asking you to change a poopy diaper, then that is God's work. Therefore has no less dignity than the one who practices law or prepares for a sermon. Do you see why Paul was so adamant that we have a strong work ethic? Do you see why idleness is not an option for the Christian? You say you're unemployed. God has still entrusted much into your care. You might be a father, a mother, a husband, a wife, a daughter, a son, a friend, a neighbor. To whom has God entrusted you at this time? You say you're retired. What are you doing with your time? So you're a student. God has given you this brief period of time to be faithful with what you have. How are you making the most of this opportunity? You say it's a summer. What responsibilities do you have? We are to do all our work with integrity, with excellence, with the right motivation. The Apostle Paul says in this passage, never grow tired of doing what is right. Never grow weary of doing good. Have you embraced that your work reflects God's character? Have you embraced that your work reveals God's kingdom? How can we have a strong work ethic if we don't feel appreciated? When we didn't get the bonus we were promised, when we didn't get the promotion we were hoping for. You know, for many of us, we feel stuck in our line of work. Now, it has nothing to do with what we went to school for. And yet, until we find a different line of work, God is asking us to be faithful in our corner of the garden in which he has us now. Never grow weary of doing good. Never grow tired of doing what is right. Sounds lofty. Crazy. Unattainable. But I think this is how we get there. John 17. In John 17, Jesus, before he enters the Kidron Valley, to go to his corner of the garden, he looks up to heaven and he prays, Father, the hour has come. I glorified you on earth by finishing the work you gave me to do. The hour has come. What hour? The hour where the entirety of God's wrath would be poured out on him. I glorified you on earth by finishing the work you gave me to do. Now, as much as God works in us through our vocations, as much as God works through us and ministers through us, but what we do, this work belongs solely to Christ himself. The next chapter tells us that after Jesus spoke these words, he went out to his disciples across the Kidron Valley where there was a garden. And the entirety of his life led up to this moment. And with less than an ideal job description, and with sweat of blood streaming from his pores, he still got up to finish the work for which he came. And he did it with integrity, with excellence, and with the right motivation. This morning, as we come to the Lord's table, we are reminded of